Now, today I want to speak to you, dear people, about a very important subject, namely the assurance of salvation. There are a great number of people, including many religious people, who do not have the assurance of salvation. They're not sure, they're not certain about their eternal destiny. So we want to turn to the Word of God today and examine some scriptures that I trust will give each listener that absolute assurance. But before we do so, we shall listen to the rendering of another nice little hymn.
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word, the word of the Lord. For he said unto you, he said unto you.
That he gave his only son,
his only son,
to die, to die.
That
recorded concerning a very highly cultured man who claimed to be an infidel, that when it was coming near the end and peering wistfully into the future, he said, "Is there beyond the silent night a day? Is death a door that leads to light? We cannot say. The tongueless secret locked in fate, we do not know, we hope and wait." Ah, my friend, that will not do, for the simple reason that great scientist called Michael Faraday was one who could speak with a very ring of confidence when it came to the end of his day. When that great scientist was dying, someone asked, "What are your speculations now, Mr. Faraday?" "Speculations," he answered. "Speculations? I have none. I am resting on certainties now. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." When we turn to the word of the Lord, which alone can impart certainty on this great matter, we find that its message regarding assurance is of a twofold character. There are scriptures that unfold God's testimony regarding the atoning work of the Redeemer, and there are scriptures that convey absolute assurance to the redeemed. Reception of the first of these puts us in possession of a security which nothing can disturb. Reception of the latter imparts a confidence which nothing can destroy. Now give some attention to God's testimony regarding the atoning work of the Redeemer. Listen to this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's quoted from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. And then here is a beautiful verse taken from the New Testament. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's taken from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And then, of course, I believe that most of my listeners at this time are acquainted with that great verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then there is another verse at the end of John chapter 20. The last verse of that chapter reads like this: But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now you see, what God says is the thing upon which we can build with absolute certainty. For after all, God can assess the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's verdict of the work of the Lord Jesus is that we can accept. It's that upon which we can build our hopes and our certainties for eternity. Then listen again to some of these verses that deal with what God says about that great work. For example, now, here we have a verse from the book of the Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is removed from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That lets us know that they are out of reach. You can't even reach them. But then there's another beautiful little verse back in the Old Testament. It's in that little prophecy of Micah, and it reads like this: He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In plain words, they are out of sight. That's the reason we used to sing with the children some time ago, a little chorus that said, Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. See, the sins have been cast away. They're out of reach. They're out of sight. Yes, but listen to this beautiful verse from the New Testament. In Paul's epistle to the Romans, he tells us about the love of God. We have read that. Now listen to what he writes here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He died for us when we were sinners. And now he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're out of mind. Now, back again in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 44 and verse 22, he says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. They're out of existence. This is a great truth. It's one that we can build on with absolute certainty, because it's what God has said about the work of the Redeemer and what he has done with the sins of those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, a person who had been studying that little verse regarding God casting the sins into the depths of the sea, she sat down and wrote a little poem, and it reads like this. I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be. Though they mount up to heaven, though they sink down to hell, they shall lie in the depths, and above them shall swell all my waves of forgiveness, so mighty and free. I will cast all thy sins in the depths of the sea, in the depth, where the storm cannot come, where its faint echo falls like a musical hum, where no mortal can enter thy faults to deride, for above them forever flows love's mighty tide. Of their sepulchres vast I, thy God, hold the key, and I bury them there in the depths of the sea, in the deep silent depths far away from the shore, where they never may rise up to trouble thee more, where no far-reaching tide with its pitiless sweep may stir the dark waves of forgetfulness deep. I have buried them there, where no mortal may see. I have cast all thy sins in the depth of the sea. My friend, as you listen to me today, and you speak with that confidence, have you placed your confidence in the Word of God? That Word that is established in heaven, and what God has said, he is able to carry through. But then, there are words that convey heart-satisfying assurance to the redeemed. For those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you can rest with absolute assurance on what has been written. And here I would draw your attention to something in the New Testament. In John's first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 13, here is what we read. These things have I written unto you that believe on name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, here is something that gives assurance. We are assured with absolute confidence that God has dealt effectively with the sin question. But someone says, that's all right for the past. How can I have assurance for the future? Listen again, my friend, to what the Word of God says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have the assurance of a heavenly home. We are assured that our ultimate destiny is to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. For again, in the first epistle of John, and chapter 3, here is what he says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not, beloved. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice that word of confidence again. We know that when he shall appear, it's not a matter of hope so, it's a matter of knowing. We shall be conformed to the image of our Lord. If you examine a little in detail the first of these statements, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. These words, one has said, resemble an addressed envelope. Have you ever received a letter at your home with your name and address on it? What do you do with it, my friend? You don't throw it aside. Of course not. You open it in order to find the message that is inside. All right? Here's the envelope handed to you with your name on it. And now, you look inside for the message. The address is, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, does that include you? Is the message for you? And here is the message. I write these things that ye may know, that ye have eternal life. The little verse clearly teaches three things. The first is that in order to obtain assurance, we must turn to the written word of God. He does not say, these happy feelings have I given you, that you may know. Although it is a very common mistake these days. A lot of people think that their salvation and their assurance depends on some kind of happy feeling, some kind of experience they've had. And if the next day the experience isn't too good, they begin to doubt their salvation. My friend, listen. Your salvation and your confidence does not depend on happy feelings. These things have I written, that you may know. The story was told of a poor woman who attended some evangelistic meeting some years ago, and she was brought into the light the ever memorable words of John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The preacher wrote the verse on a little card and sent her home rejoicing, and she had a little boy with her. They both went to bed that night, were as happy as could be, but in the morning she came to breakfast gloomy, just as gloomy as ever. Her face was all clouded, her heart utterly discouraged. She had had a night of conflict, doubts and fears. When a little boy asked what was the matter, she could only burst into tears and say, oh, it is all gone. I thought I was saved, but I feel just as bad as ever. The little boy looked bewildered and said, why, mother, has your verse changed? I will go and see. He ran to the table and got a Bible with the card in it, and returning it up, he read the precious message of John 5:24 once more. Why, mother, it has not changed a bit. It is just the same as it was last night. It is all right. The mother looked up with a smile at the little preacher boy, whose simple trust was used of God to dispel her depression. You see, my friend, with childlike trust, you turn to the Word of God. It's on God's word that we rest, not on our feelings. The second thing that our verse teaches is that we are not merely to hope, but that we may definitely know that we are possessors of salvation. These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen to this. If all the shalls in Scripture meant perhaps, and all the hath meant simply hope to have, and all the R's depended on an if, I well might doubt. But since my Saviour God means what he says and cannot lie, I trust his faithful word and know that I shall dwell throughout eternity with him whose love led him for me to die, even Christ himself. Ah, you see, that's what counts, my friend, when you can rest on the Word of God, which has God's stamp of approval. An old gentleman was having his will made out on one occasion, but he was going on a journey, and he wanted everything to be attended to in case something took place while he was away. Everything in the will was clearly stated, and he concluded it with these words, I wish to testify that I die trusting the merits of my Saviour, Jesus Christ, and hope that I am accepted by God for his sake. The lawyer, who was dealing with the will, was a Christian man, and he said to him, Sir, why do you only hope that you are accepted when God says that he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's from Ephesians 1:6. The old man answered, because it would be presumption. Well, said the lawyer, if it be presumption, God has endorsed it. There is the word. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Without another word, the aged man drew his pen through the word hope and wrote the word no. I die trusting in the merits of my Savior Jesus Christ, and know that I am accepted by God for his sake. You see, my friend, the whole thing is this. If God has endorsed the matter, and God has spoken with absolute confidence concerning the work of his beloved Son, then I can accept God's word. I can trust God's word. You see, it's not simply the preacher that you trust. It's not the church you trust. No, my friend. And it's not your good upbringing or anything else. It's what has the word of God got to say, for the word of God has God's stamp of approval upon it. Way back in the Old Testament, that night of the Passover, the children of Israel were inside the home. Remember, the death angel was to pass through the land that night. But those who were in the homes where the blood had been applied, they didn't keep going out to keep looking up at the blood. They simply applied it and went inside. And they feasted that night on the roast lamb. You see, they believed what God said. They trusted in what God said. And they trusted in what God saw. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So they trusted what God said and what God saw. When God looked down at Calvary and he saw his beloved Son shedding his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow, God put his stamp of approval upon the redemptive work of Christ. And he raised him up again out from amongst the dead. There he is, seated in the glory today, a Prince and a Savior, far above all that is created and finite, with power, with the ability, and with the willingness to save men and women that will come unto God by him. I ask you, my friend, have you ever come to the place where you've realized that what God says is worth believing, and you can trust God's word? Now you may have eternal life here and now, and you can be absolutely sure. These things, he said, have I written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I asked a very religious man one day who was trying to impress me with his particular belief. I said, let me ask you a simple question, sir. Do you have eternal life? He said, no, I'm hoping I may obtain it at the end. I said, well, I've got something you haven't got. You have nothing to offer me, because according to the word of God, I have eternal life now. We have it because the word of God says, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And remember, eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, he has written these things, that ye may know, and that you may be in possession of eternal life. May I ask you, my friend, suppose you held in your hand right now a check for $100. Suppose you had a check in your hand right now for $100, and you looked at that check and you thought of these words that I'll quote to you. This piece of paper in your hand declares to you that on demand $100 you shall receive, the simple promise you believe. It sets your mind as much at rest as though the money you possessed. So Christ, who died but now doth live, doth unto you this promise give, that if on him you will believe, eternal life you shall receive. Now upon the first you calmly rest. Which is the safer? Which is the best? The bank may break, heaven never can. It's safer trusting God than man. Now you have been listening again to the Bible Fellowship broadcast.